To Ephesians. Got it? Ephesians, thank you. Chapter 2. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 4. So go to verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. So that we can kind of get the flow of what Paul is about to teach us this morning, what God is about to teach us through this. Okay, you with me? Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. But God, note that, he's talked about us being dead in our transgressions, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now notice that's in parentheses. By grace you have been saved. So Paul felt the need to say that right then, but he's going to come back to it in verse 8. Verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show or put on display the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now the famous verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, I can tell you right now, we're going to just look at verses 8 through 10. That there's a lot of stuff in there. There are a whole bunch of emeralds in there. Some of them are bigger than others. Some are many, many faceted. Some of what I'm about to say this morning is going to go over your head. That's the way sermons are supposed to be designed. You're supposed to preach to the person who understands the most out of everybody else and preach them something that'll stretch them a little bit. And so there's going to be some stuff that maybe you don't catch. That's okay. Just catch what God has for you this morning, okay? Someone wrote, now the statement made in verse 5, parenthetically, by grace you have been saved. Now in verse 8, it's repeated, it's expanded, it's expounded. But here's a couple questions that it's going to answer. Why can man, how is it possible that man can possess the life of heaven, eternal life, experience it now? And how is there such, these are big words, but how is there such an exhibition of the love of God? How is the love of God displayed for people to see? From which the whole creation of God can learn and wonder. And the answer to that is, by grace you have been saved. So go to verse 8, and we're going to see that this passage reveals to us four facts about salvation. A person can be saved. Now, when you're saved, first of all, you're saved from something. Number one on your outline, from. If somebody's on the edge of a cliff and you reach over and grab them and pull them away from the danger, you just save them from falling. If they're out in the ocean and they're struggling and you throw them a life preserver, you just save them from drowning. As Christians, we talk about being saved. What are we saved from? Look at verse 1. Look at verse 5. What are we being saved from? Letter A, sin. We are dead in our, we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. What came with sin? God told Adam that in the day that you sin, you will die. So we were saved. When we're saved by Jesus, we're saved from sin, the consequences of sin, the guilt of sin, the power of sin. And we are saved from the, letter B, death that came because of our sin. I just wanted to bring us up to speed, to kind of give us the bad news. Now in verse 8, we begin the good news. So we're saved from sin, from death. We're given eternal life in Christ. And then in verse 8 we read, for, he's explaining, for by grace you have been saved. So we're saved by, number 2 on your outline, by, we're saved from sin and death, we're saved by what? God's grace. In 1 Peter 5:10, Peter calls God the God of all grace. So if you're going to get grace, where are you going to get it? From the God of all grace. And grace is the, people use different words to describe it, the instrumental cause. It's the agent of our salvation. It is the means by which God saves us. Grace, the most simple definition that we hear repeated, the stock definition of grace is what? Unmerited favor. So it's some gift we get that's absolutely free. And that's a good definition. It's a good place to start. But grace is a lot bigger than that. Salvation from sin and death is a free gift. It is a get-out-of-jail-free card. You can't buy it because it isn't for sale. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you can't buy it. You can't do enough to earn it. You can't be good enough to deserve it, right? You can't manufacture it. You can't drum it up. You can't do it. All other world religions try to do it. If I just do these 7 things, if I just say these certain words, if I just believe this certain doctrine about some God, that's what pagan religions have done throughout all of history. But you can't do it. It is a product of God's grace. Now, as Americans, we like to say that freedom isn't free, right? Somebody paid for our freedom. There are people today across the globe paying for our freedom to do this. Similarly, salvation, we say it's free. It's free to us, but it's not free. Salvation had a cost. There was a price. There was a requirement. And it has been paid. I'm in Ephesians. You don't have to turn here. Just let me read to you from Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Listen carefully. Paul just says it in a different way. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your heart, you were circumcised maybe outwardly, but you're not in here. He made you alive together with him. So he is God the Father, him is Jesus. God the Father made you alive together in Jesus, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. He canceled out the commandments of God. You don't have to do them to be saved. He canceled that out. It was hostile to us. All it could do is show us that we're sinners, that we need a Savior. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, through Jesus. So, obviously, Jesus paid for our freedom. Jesus died so we don't have to die. Jesus paid our debt so we don't have to pay our debt, because we can't. This is just the basic gospel. Most of you understand this clearly. Maybe you need to understand a little better. We are saved by God's grace. Now, I want to point out, look at verse 8. I want to point, draw your attention to a little phrase right in the middle of that first phrase. And that is, for by grace you have been saved. You have been saved. Note the tense. This is a past action. It's already happened. By grace you have been saved. I'll quote from, I'm writing Colossians there in chapter 1, verse 13. Listen to this. Oh, verse 12. We give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, i.e., the forgiveness of our sins. And so that transfer has already taken place. If you've trusted in Christ, it's already been done in your life. So just let that sink in just a little bit. 1 John 5:11-12. Again, I've quoted this lately a lot. But 1 John 5:11-12, listen. This is the witness that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son, the river, you've received Christ. He who has the Son already has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And these things have been written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know that you have eternal life. By grace, we have been saved. We were saved, we are saved, we continue in a state of salvation now. It's a new kingdom, it's a new sphere of existence. We are now alive. And after this passage, or throughout this passage, this has raised a lot of questions, caused a lot of discussion. Can you lose your salvation? Can you not lose your salvation? I don't believe you can lose your salvation if you are truly saved. I just don't believe the Bible teaches that. There's some verses that make it sound like maybe you can. There's lots of verses that I think make it clear you can't. But I just don't know how you go for, I don't want to pick a fight here. I'm just saying. I don't know how you can go from being alive, made alive in Christ, joined with Christ, united in Christ, raised up with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly places, as we've been studying. You can do all of that, and then he said, nothing you give me will be taken out of my hand, Father. So I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I believe if it looks like somebody was saved and then finds out they weren't, and they reject the faith and they turn away from God and go the other direction, they were never saved. This miracle of grace did not happen in their life. That's what I believe. But that's a small thing here, just for you to think about. We can disagree on that and still move forward. For by grace you have been saved. Let me say one other thing about grace before we move on to faith. R.C. Sproul wrote something that I read this week that was really thought-provoking for me, and I just give it to you for you to just ponder. I'm trying to understand grace better, trying to look at that emerald from different angles. Would you agree with me that sometimes we think of grace, it's God's unmerited favor. It's just kind of like a concept, or like an ambiguous thing that's just kind of floating out in the air, like God's grace. But Sproul pointed out, and I think this is so good, because we also see that God's grace is something that works. It does stuff. It's like a power. But this kind of helped me put it together. He said God's grace is always action. It's always something that God does. And then when he does it, it displays his graciousness, that God is the God of all grace. But it is something that God does for us. God, by grace you have been saved. It's the agency. I mean, it's the active thing that God is doing to save us. Something like that. I'm not there yet either, so just food for thought. So we're saved from sin and death. We're saved by God's grace. But let's continue on. By grace you have been saved through what? So we're saved from, we're saved by. Number three, we're saved through something. And that is obviously faith. This is huge. This has caused splits in denominations. This has caused upheavals worldwide within the church. This is a huge argument between the understanding of certain denominations and certain groups and others. By grace you have been saved through faith. Now the best way, so we've got grace and faith. You might say grace is God's part, faith is our part. However, be careful, it's not a 50-50 thing. It is not 50% God and then 50% belongs to me. No, it's not that. It's 100% God and 100% me. The best illustration I've been able to come up with for myself, and I share it with you, some of you have heard me use it before, but I want to share it with you again. The best illustration I still can come up with is outside of our home, in between our house and our garage, we have that's where our well was dug, and we have a fire hydrant. We have a hydrant, not a fire hydrant. We have a hydrant, water hydrant. When you pull the lever, that water that's 125 feet down in the ground. One night, years ago, I left my hydrant on all night. I had a hose hooked up to it, and I was watering something, and I forgot about it. I woke up the next day, walked outside to do chores, looked at the hydrant, it was still open, looked at the hose, water was still coming out. And here I am years and years later of using it, and it's still got water coming out of it. Now to my little pea brain, which is big as my two fists put together, in my brain, it's like that aquifer that we tapped into is like inexhaustible, right? There's a lot of water under the ground. When it comes to God's grace, it literally is inexhaustible. He's the God of all grace, and he's infinite, so his grace will never run out. Amazing grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, there'll be no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun, because grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace is going to lead me home and is going to be there for me in a billion years, because it'll never run out. So the water, the aquifer water would be like grace. But I got to get that grace. I got to appropriate that grace. I've got to get it from down there up here. And by means of a hose, I can get it out to that tree I just planted that needs to be watered. How do I get the water from there to there? What's the vehicle? What's the vessel? It's the whole mechanism, that particularly the hose then. So let's just say faith is that. It's the means. They're both means, but it's like the vehicle of appropriation. How do I get that inexhaustible source of grace from God? By trusting him. By believing. By receiving. That's faith. I found a couple definitions of faith this week that were really good. Trustful acceptance of free justification. Trustful acceptance. It's like, how do you get the Christmas gift from mom and dad? You just say, there it is. I want it. They want me to have it. I need to receive it. Get it. Another definition was, we entrust ourselves to Him, and then we receive salvation. That's pretty good about faith. And what he's saying here is, you're saved. Your sins are forgiven. You're saved from sin and death by the free gift of God, grace, the work of God on your behalf. So that's free to you, grace, through faith. And he's going to shoot down every other option in just a moment. But I think of the words of just as I am, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. How? Because thy promise I believe. Lamb of God, O Lamb of God, I come to you. That is faith. Just because I believe your promise that you sent Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. I simply believe the promise of the gospel. And if I put my faith and trust in that, that is the vehicle that allows me to receive the grace of forgiveness and of salvation. Now, Paul's going to go on, because there's places we can go that are wrong with this. Let's continue on. This is so good. And this, for by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Okay, what is this? Some Greek scholars believe, because this was written in Greek, that, you know, what's the antecedent to this? What's he talking about, this? Some believe it's the closest one to it, which would be faith. And this, even your faith, is a gift from God. That might be what Paul is saying. I've used it that way as an argument for that faith is a gift, which I believe 100% faith is a gift. Is faith a gift from God, or is faith something you do? You drum up on your own. It's a gift from God. If you're dead, you don't drum up anything. I lived this. So I'm not saying because I had an experience that makes this true. Throughout the scriptures, I believe it is taught, God is the one who wills and works according to his good pleasure, that he even gives me the gift of faith. I know from personal experience, some of you probably do too, there was nothing I did. I was lost. I was unbelieving. I was troubled. I couldn't believe. I told my friend 3 weeks, like I shared with some of you, 3 weeks before I accepted Christ, I told my friend, I can't believe. I can't believe. And that was true. I can't believe. But he was using his word. He was using my sense of emptiness and lostness and meaninglessness. He was using all that to just break me down. And then he broke me and gave me the gift of faith. It was his work. Most Christians of every stripe acknowledge from Scripture that it's God's gift, faith as well. So, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It might be faith, or it might be the whole concept of grace, of salvation. It's all a gift of God. That's what I think he's saying. The whole thing we're talking about here, salvation, it's all a gift of God, which would include faith. It's all from God. That's important for us to understand. Why? Because, and he tells us why. And he goes on to say, look at verse 9. Not literally, not, what, look up above at letter A. Not X yourselves. Not X, not out of yourself. Does that make sense to you? This is not something we do. By grace we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is certainly not of yourself, out of yourself. And what he's talking about there, I think, is he wants to destroy our pride in thinking it is because of something inherently worthy in me. Now watch for this. I think it's something we can slip into. We can, you know, let's say that you're the only Christian among all your close relationships, just say. Let's say that you're the only Christian at work. Isn't it easy for us to say, well, at least I believed. At least I'm humble enough to accept it. It destroys pride. It is nothing you did. You do not deserve God's salvation any more than that dead man walking down the street, any more than the zombie that we talked about last week. They're alive physically, but they're dead spiritually. You don't deserve it any more than they do. It is not anything you did. It was not anything of inherent value, essential value of you, that you deserve it and they don't. I believe that's what Paul's doing here. It is not your own worth, lest anyone should boast. Continue on in verse 9. It is not out of yourselves, verse 9, not out of, number 2, our works. It is not because you did something. It's not because at least you were good enough to even believe. Most of the people around us, if you asked them, are you going to heaven, they would say, I hope so. And if you'd say, why, what would they say? I'm a pretty good person. I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty darn good. I'm better than a lot. I'm better than the worst. That's pride. Paul says the reason that he emphasizes this is not of works, in order that that no one would boast. There is no boasting. Maybe the reason God did it this way is so that we absolutely cannot find any reason to boast. Or maybe it is that it's maybe the reason God did it this way. Maybe it's the result of God doing it that way, because once we understand the truth about it, we can't boast anymore. Who are we going to give the glory to? We're going to give the glory to God rather than ourselves. Rock of Ages. Some of the words are, nothing in my hand I bring. Only to what? Only to thy cross I cling. Naked I come to thee for dress. Just as I am, once again, just as I am, without one plea. This is how the psalm begins. We just sing it too fast. Just as I am, without one plea, I can't claim anything. It is not my worth. It is not my works. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. You can't earn it. You're not good enough. You're not good looking enough. You're not smart enough. You're not sincere enough. But that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. If you're in Ephesians and you want to turn somewhere, I'll only make you turn one page or two. You're in Ephesians, go backwards into the very end of the letter to the Galatians. So just flip back a page or two to Galatians chapter 6. Now begin in verse 14. What did the Apostle Paul boast about? Did he boast that he was at least a good Pharisee and he was following God's law, and as to the law, righteous? What was he boasting in? Verse 14. But may I never boast of anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision, if I do the law, or uncircumcision, is anything. The only thing that's anything is a new creation. And hold on to that thought, because that will transition us into our last point, a new creation. But first of all, look at the beginning of verse 10. I think it suggests that it's not my worth, it's not my works, it's not out of me. But letter B on your outline, it is out of God, but God. Beginning of verse 10. For we are His workmanship. So let's talk about it. We are saved from sin and death. We are saved through what? Grace. We're saved by grace. We're saved through faith. We're saved. So question. I just said that works cannot earn your salvation. You cannot do enough good works, right? So question. Does that mean that God, that works are unimportant, right? God doesn't care about good works, right? I mean, all I have to do is believe. All I got to do is go, receive the gift, open it up, enjoy it for the rest of my life, go to heaven when I die. What I do with my life now, pretty much, I have Jesus by my side. Jesus can make it go better for me. I can be more successful. Maybe I can be a little more safe because maybe He'll protect me. But it's all about me. And I can live the rest of my life basically knowing I have eternal security. That's the danger of the eternal security position. If you take that and go into the left ditch with it, you'll think that works have no more importance in our salvation. They don't add to our salvation. They don't do anything. But look at verse 10. We are saved to, number four, the fourth fact we're going to learn about salvation today is that we are saved to something. Now listen carefully. Follow me. We've only got a few more minutes left. A few very long minutes left. William Shakespeare wrote, "In black ink, my love may still shine bright." If you want to know how William Shakespeare, what he thought about love or how loving he was, what do you need to do? Read his poetry. Poetry, some of you are poets, poetry is self-expression. If I want to know about Robert Frost, I'll go read Robert Frost's poetry. It is, and the same is true with a painting, with craftsmanship, with artistry, working with wood, with a song that you wrote. All of that is an expression of yourself, of the person. And what we are reading here is that we are, verse 10, God's masterpiece. The word is poema, which from which we get poem. We are God's poem. We are God's work of art. We are God's creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation." Now stick with me. You got your finger here in Ephesians. You don't have to turn here if you don't want to, if it's going to take too long. I'll read it real slowly, real carefully. But if you want to follow with me, you could go back to Romans chapter 1. If you're quick on the draw, go to Romans chapter 1. In verse 20, listen, if you didn't listen to anything else, wake up. This next part is an emerald. It is a priceless emerald that you've got to understand. It tells you who you are. It tells you why you're here. It tells you why God made you and why God saved you. This is going to give you your self-estimate from God's perspective. Look at chapter 1 of Romans, verse 20, and we're going to compare, because it's the only other place I know of in the New Testament that uses this language exactly like this. Look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, God is a spirit, so you can't see him. How do you see God? Just like, how do you see William Shakespeare? Read his poetry. How do you see Robert Frost? How do you see, is it Robert Woods who did all those outdoor paintings? How do you see him? You see what he did. For since the creation, God's invisible attributes, for instance, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. That word has been made is poema, poem, from his poem. From God's creation, God shows what he's like. And his attributes shine forth. And this is not rocket science. You know it, don't you? You walk outside. Oh my. Look at the blue sky. Look at the sunrise. Look at the sunset. Look at that moon filling up. Look at those stars in the sky. This is unbelievable. The whole earth is full of his glory. The heavens declare God's glory in what he has made. Those same words of creation and poem, are used in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 to talk about us. He's saying he saved you, he redeemed you to display his character and nature and glory. Do you see that in Ephesians 2:10? We are his masterpiece. We've been created in Christ Jesus. And then, so I've got letter A, God's work, creating everything and then creating us anew in Christ. We're a new creation in Christ. I'm going to wrap it up soon. Stick with me. You can do it. Why? Look at the very end of verse 10. Why? Henna. In order that, for letter B, good works. We were saved from sin and death. We were saved by the free gift of God's grace. We are saved through our simple faith in him. And we are saved to God's works. Now, let me wrap up here. Listen carefully. Don't be confused. Works are not the cause or the ground or the basis of your salvation. But they are the end, the result, the outcome, and the outworking of your salvation. We are saved unto good works. They are part and parcel of God's redemption, God's salvation for his glory. When I do good works, when I work out my salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, he says, work out your salvation. Let it unfold in your life. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you, both to will that you even want to do it, and to work that you can do it for his good pleasure. And then the last verse I'll turn to, right in Ephesians. You're in Ephesians chapter 1. Flip the page to chapter 3, verse 20. An oft repeated verse by me in our benedictions. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or even think, according to his power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Listen. Good works didn't save you. All of your good works were filthy rags before God. Jesus' good work saves you. You must trust in him. When you put your faith and your trust in what Christ did for you on the cross, and you ask him to forgive your sins on the basis of his grace and his gracious work in Jesus, if you do that, you will be saved. And when you do, as soon as you do that, listen, last thing, they're just chomping the bit to shut me off there, but hang on. Look at verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which, look at the end of verse 10, he prepared beforehand for us to walk in. I've known that for years. I understand it, that he prepared every good work that I'm going to do. My job today is not to set my own agenda. My job today is to discover his agenda for my life. And he'll interrupt it anytime he wants to. And we all experience that. Just this morning, as I was driving over to Saratoga, and I, you know, you're praying and asking, praying the right way. Lord, I can do nothing apart from you. You've got to give me your grace. And I'm just praying fervently all the way over. But then I'm also a little dab anxious. Like, I want it to go well. I want to do the very best I can. I want them to, they come to get fed. Feed them, Lord. And I'm praying desperately, but also just a hair anxiously. Then the Holy Spirit said, he prepared your, I've been preparing my sermon for a week. I mean, my life has been preparing for a long time. But this week I devoted to this. I've been preparing for, God prepared this sermon that I'm delivering to you before the foundation of the world, somewhere in eternity past. When I realized that, I was like, relax. Relax. Just get up there, trust him, and do it. He prepared beforehand for us to walk in. The rest of your day is going to be filled with good works that he prepared beforehand for you to walk in. And if you say, that's a little bit over-interpreting this, well, that's your problem. I think it's what it says. And I'm going to apply it that way. I don't know what this afternoon looks like. I don't know what tomorrow looks like. Mitchell didn't know if he was going to get first place, seventh place, no place. Did you? But now you know. And he went, but that doesn't mean he doesn't go down and wrestle. He couldn't just sit in Cresco and do video games and get seventh place. Right? God prepared beforehand that Mitchell would get seventh in state at his weight. God did that. But Mitchell had to do that. It was 100% God. It was 100% Mitchell. That's the way it is for you and me. Every day we need to wake up, say, thank you for that sunrise. Praise God. Look at all your glory. Lord, what do you got on your agenda for me today? He'll generally make it very clear. But that changes everything, doesn't it? Why am I here? And just trust him and do it. Walk in it. Walk in it. Let's bow our heads. I will read just verses 4 through 10. As you meditate, may the Word of God renew your mind. May the Word of God feed your soul. May the Word of God change your wrong perspectives. Just meditate on this for a little bit as we prepare for communion. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is God's gift, not out of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his masterpiece, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand in order that we should walk in them.